Well, good morning, Heights. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Wasn't that some great worship here this morning? Yeah, loving that. Well, I'd like to start by asking you a question. Can you imagine having the kind of faith when things go really bad for you and you believe deeply in your heart, you have full confidence and assurance that God will never leave you nor forsake you? The kind of faith where you believe that He's a personal God. A God who loves you, not only knows your name, but He knows the very fabric of your inner being. The kind of faith where you believe that His promise to walk beside you every day, that He is going to see you through everything that comes your way. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? The kind of faith where you face a temptation and you wonder, how on earth am I going to overcome this? Everything within you just wants to come through with that temptation. And yet you have this absolute trust and perfect confidence in God that He's going to see you through. You're trusting Him to get you through. What if we had that kind of amazing, out-of-the-box kind of faith? No fear for our kids. No fear for our marriages. No fear for our finances, our future. And it's not that everything goes our way, because we do live in a broken world, right? But can you imagine having that kind of faith? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? You've met people like that. Maybe it was your mother. She was that way. I mean, things might have gotten really bad. You grew up in a Christian home, and your mom would say, you know, we just have to trust the Lord, honey. And you say, Mom, you give your mom all this information. You know, what about this and what about that? And you try to give your mom enough information and you try to rattle her faith because you wanted her to be just as fearful as you were. And you finish and you say, you know, what about the world and the devil and sickness and death and all this stuff? And she says, well, honey, we just need to pray about that. You know, we just need to trust the Lord. She had this amazing faith. You know, in the beginning, in Genesis, there's that break that happened between God and man. It happened around this issue of trust and faith. It was in the beginning that this break wasn't just a matter of disobedience. It wasn't God giving Adam and Eve this to-do list, and it's like, oh, okay, you know, you just got 3 out of 4 done, you know, so hey, you're out of here. The thing that broke the relationship between God and man was man's refusal to trust God. Man decided that God was withholding something good from him. And he said, God, I can't trust you. God, I don't think you know what's best for me. You can't be trusted. God, I think you might have some other agenda than what you're really telling me about. And ever since the beginning, God has been reworking our relationship on this trust thing with him. And God's heart desire is to draw each of us into a key word here, into a relationship that's built around absolute, perfect confidence in him. God wants us to have great faith. So the central idea to the message today and the bottom line, the core fundamental issue of this whole topic of our lives changing, this whole vision that we have of the church for changed lives and becoming more like Jesus, the bottom line, I believe, comes down to our faith. It comes down to our confidence in God. How much do we really trust Him? How much do we really believe what He says in this instruction book, in this manual that He's given us in terms of how to do life? And it's when we get it, it's when we understand His love for us, it's whenever we realize that He wants what's best for us, that's when we're transformed. That's when our lives are changed forever. You see, the more confidence that we have in any relationship, the better the relationship, right? The best thing that can happen in our marriage relationship is trust. I mean, it's like, you know, have you heard from your husband yet? No, but I trust him. In fact, for those of you who might be kind of a seeker, you're trying to figure out this relationship with God, or maybe you're a returner and you had some things that happened in your story and now you're coming back, isn't it true that the issue for you, if you get right down to it, it isn't obedience? The issue is, do I really believe this stuff? The issue is, can I really turn my whole life over and trust this God? The tension for you is, you know, I want to, but I'm just not quite there. I'm getting closer, but I'm just not quite there yet. Well, there's this cool passage in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 8, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the first book in the Gospels there, and you can follow along in your Bibles. The text won't be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull it up on your phone. We have Bibles in the back. We'd love to give you one, or you can just listen to me. So I'll read through the text here. But before we jump into the text, let's have a time of prayer here together. Lord, we are so grateful that you just don't leave us to ourselves. Lord, that your Spirit works in our hearts and lives to change our lives. So Lord, I just pray you just open us up here today. Lord, that we'd be able to listen and hear your small voice, your still voice in our lives. And Lord, that somehow through this time together that our faith would be changed, would grow toward you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. In this passage, Jesus, he performs two miracles. Two different guys express faith here. Now, this is what is cool. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus is amazed by what someone else does. This is the first time you see Jesus go like, whoa, like, did you see that? Pretty neat. I mean, how would you like to be the only person in recorded history that you did something that Jesus says, wow, like, you know, did you see that? Like, could you do that again? What's interesting, it's not someone that did some extraordinary obedience kind of thing. It's not like, wow, did you see her not lie? Or wow, did you see him not commit adultery? It's not this law kind of thing. Well, let's jump into the story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I just love this passage. So here's this guy, he's a leper. He falls down before Jesus and he says, you know, I'm not sure if you're gonna do this or not, but I believe that you can. Will you make me clean? Now that's a lot of faith, especially if you know about leprosy. It's no small task. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, this is quite remarkable here. Everybody's like, you know, that's cool. I mean, they've already seen Jesus do some miracles at this point, and there's kind of this quiet, you know, golf clap, like, you know, Jesus performed another miracle. You know, that's pretty neat. You know, we've seen that before, not a huge deal, but yeah, that was a lot of faith for this guy, this leper. But then things just move on. Verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now, do you know what a centurion is? A centurion is a Roman soldier. He has 100 men assigned to him. And whatever he says, these 100 men have to do. Verse 5. A centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Now, this is very interesting. We have to use our imaginations here a little bit. Here's Jesus and these guys. They're walking through the town, and all of a sudden, here comes this Roman centurion. And possibly flanked on his left and on his right are some of his men. And the disciples are probably thinking, we are so busted. Like Matthew, what did you know? You know, like, the police are coming to get us. And so here comes this Roman centurion asking for help. And a couple things here. First of all, the Romans, they're the bad guys. First century Judea, I mean, these are the invaders. These are the guys that collected forced taxes. They say, hey, you and you, like, you come with me, and then you never see those guys again. They're the ones who force you to do things you normally wouldn't do. I mean, they're the guys, when they come around, you hide your silver. They're not the good guys. So here comes this Roman, pagan, non-God-fearing, law-breaking heathen to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I need you to do me a favor. Verse 6, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The Romans had made life miserable for the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans. I mean, they were their enemies. And at this point, Jesus' followers, they're listening to this centurion, and he's saying, you know, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. And Jesus' followers are probably thinking, oh, we hope he dies. I mean, we hope it's contagious. In fact, we hope you, Roman centurion, we hope you get it and all your 100 soldiers get it. In fact, as far as we are concerned, we hope it goes the whole way back to the emperor. Come on, Jesus, I mean, let's go heal some Jewish people. I mean, we're not gonna heal the Romans. Verse 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, some versions, they translate this as a question. Shall I come and heal him? Or others translate in this statement like the ESV here. You know, you can go either way on this. But Jesus, guys, they're going like, whoa. You know, you can't start helping Romans. I mean, the Jewish leadership, they're already thinking that we're a little crazy, but we can't help Romans. I mean, if we help Romans, like, it's over. Like, we're gonna have to leave town. But Jesus says, do you want me to go to your house to help you? Or the other way to translate is I'll come. I'll come to your house. I'll help you. Verse 8. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And the disciples are thinking, yeah, you got that right, buddy. Yeah. Yeah, you don't deserve to come under Jesus' roof. And we don't want to come under your roof either. But then listen to this, verse 8. The centurion continues here. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. In other words, Jesus, I've been watching you, and I don't need you to come to my home with me. In fact, I think if you're just 8 blocks away and you just said the word and you do that thing that you do, I think you could heal my servant wirelessly. I think you could heal my servant long distance. I think you have the power to heal my servant right here and now. And at this point, there's this long pause. They're looking at him, they're like, wow, that's a lot of faith. I mean, no one has ever proposed this before. And then he gives this explanation, verse 9. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. He says here, for I myself am a man under authority. Implication? Because Jesus, you and I, we have something in common. Here's what we have in common. I've been watching you. You know, you're a normal Jewish-looking guy. You know, there's nothing extraordinary when you just look at you. But you command illness, and illness obeys you. So I'm thinking to myself, okay, I'm a Roman centurion. I'm a normal guy. I'm not really that much different than all my soldiers. I mean, my sword is just as sharp as theirs is. But there's 100 guys that do whatever I say. And I tell them, you better go down to that building, you better watch it, and if you leave, you know, I'm gonna put you to death. And I walk away and they do what I tell them. The only reason these 100 guys do what I say is because I represent Rome. Now, if these 100 guys do what I say because I represent Rome, then obviously you're representing somebody. So what we have in common is that we're both under authority. He made an observation that nobody else ever thought about. Verse 10, and when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have found such great faith. Here's a little Greek word here, thumazo. It says, he marveled, he was amazed, he was astounded, he was astonished. He went like, whoa, see that? This is the only time this word's ever associated with Jesus. And it's not associated with someone's active obedience, it's associated with someone's great faith. It's as if Jesus was saying, hey, I wish you Jews would be like this Roman centurion. He's like, you know, Peter, Matthew, like, you guys paying attention here? Verse 10, he says, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith. I mean, this is really such a put down, such a slap in the face to these Pharisees, even to Jesus' followers, to all the people in Judea. You know what Jesus is all about? He's all about great faith. It's what moved him. And here's a guy, for all we know, he worshiped Zeus. He didn't know the Ten Commandments. He didn't know the Ten anything. He'd never been to the temple. He couldn't even get in the temple. He didn't even know the language. But he recognized that Jesus had something going on that was bigger than Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was somehow connected to the creator of illness and disease and life and death. And he put two and two together and he expressed his faith in Jesus. And Jesus said, wow. He's like, I've been trying to tell all you guys this. This has been my whole mission. This is what I've been trying to accomplish. And you read the rest of the New Testament and you see that what makes God just jump up and down and what honors him is great faith. It thrills God more than ever. It's not, you know, I'm going to do this for you, God, or I'm going to read this for you, you know, and those are all good things. We got to do that stuff. But confidence in him is the essence of relationship. And God's after a relationship with us. It's our confidence in our relationship with him that changes our lives. And it's whether it's at that first point of salvation, of coming to him and putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for our sins, or if it's in our spiritual journey thereafter. It all comes down to our trust and our faith. So that leaves us with this question. If God is into great faith, it changes our lives, then what is it that cultivates, that grows our faith? Well, it's interesting that there's a lot of things that are catalysts, but when you look at the four missional values of Woodman, those are huge, just kind of umbrella overarching ideas, those values, in terms of how they can cultivate our faith. That's why we have them, because we want to help people grow in their journey with God. And it's not necessarily a complete list, but I just want to take a few minutes to just review those four core values. They're out here in the atrium. You see them every week. You probably just walk right by them, don't even think about it. But they're to be a great reminder and a tool to keep in front of us, these catalysts that can really help us grow in our faith. And I just encourage you, as we quickly go through these together, that you just be prayerful about, okay, Lord, what is the one thing that perhaps I need to go after this next month? What is that one step, that one thing I need to do? So the first missional value that we have is gather. This generally addresses our need to get together with other followers of Jesus to encourage us in our faith. You can gather in all different kinds of environments. And a lot of times it's, you know, think of it as our weekend services. It's when we come together where we worship and we experience practical teaching. And when I talk about practical teaching, it's how we apply it in our lives. And that's why in our community groups we talk about the sermons, so we can drill into how is this working in our lives. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people being invited into groups or in these kinds of environments, and they have that aha experience, like, wow, I never saw that before. And God just takes that truth and makes it personal. That's gather. The second missional value is connect. We're all created for relationships. And it's amazing how many times I hear, you know, it's when I met this couple or when I met this group of guys or this group of girls and they invited me in. It was because of those relationships, and it was providential that God put me into those relationships. And I can see how that was so significant in my spiritual journey. That's connect. And then there's grow. That's a pretty broad missional value. You could put a lot of stuff in there, but I think one of the catalysts is our private disciplines. This is where somebody taught us how to spend time alone with God regularly. You know, somebody gave you a Bible and they showed you where to start reading, and you're just kind of like, oh my gracious, like this is so overwhelming. And it's like, no, just read it. It's not going to hurt you. Just, you know, jump into it. And you do. Or someone encouraged you how to pray, or they taught you how to actually study the Bible and dig into it. Someone challenged you on giving regularly on a regular basis. It might be fasting. These are those private disciplines that when you hear people's stories, when you hear their journey, often they point to some of these things that have been those catalysts in their faith, and it changes their lives. And then the last one is contribute. God made us for something bigger than ourselves. That's how he created us. And that's the huge purpose for us being a part of the local church, is to be used for something bigger than ourselves. And part of this value of contribute is serving. And you hear that often as part of someone's story. You hear them say, you know, someone invited me in, we started serving, and I saw my heart changing. And before you know it, you know, I'm signed up for a mission trip. And before you know it, I'm flying on a plane, and here I am. I'm like a missionary, and I've only been a Christian for a day. You know, like, it's crazy. But it's in those moments that you're serving in Jesus' name, and you're scared to death. And you learn to pray in your own words, you know. It's like you're no longer, you know, praying, you know, God, lay me down to sleep, you know, my soul to keep. It's like, you know, God, help me, you know. It becomes real. And you've never felt so dependent on God. And God's saying, that's where I want you to live. Because that's what changes your life. It's those places that we move in to serve other people that we feel so overwhelmed and uncomfortable and out of our realm and maybe over our heads and underqualified. And we're just hanging on to God for dear life. But that's where he wants us to be. God can use you in incredible ways in some of these environments that we have here, where he is working in hearts and people's lives just by you playing some role. And a lot of times we even know how that's all working together. But you know what? At the end of the day, we say, you know what? That changed my life. Our faith is bigger. And another part of this missional value of contribute is giving. I mentioned that earlier as part of our private disciplines. And you begin to give, and nobody knows. You know, money had such a grip on your heart, and you decide, you know what? I just need to become that regular percentage giver. Yeah, I just need to trust God with my finances. And you might not have started out quite so cheerful. You know, you determine, you know, this is just what God wants me to do, and I'm just going to do it anyhow. And so you begin giving, and then you find something just starts changing in your heart, and your life changes. You know, being aware of these missional values, and there's so many more catalysts, but they really do help us grow our faith. They help us to become more aware of the ways of God. And the greater our faith, the better our relationship with God and the more intimacy that we have with our Heavenly Father, and our lives change. And my desire that every single one of us here today, that we would experience a day-to-day relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's going to change our lives. It's going to change our hearts. You know, it's so ironic. We read in the Gospels and we see the account of Jesus and his life. And we see those men who just knew the Old Testament so well. I mean, they knew it better than anybody. You see these guys who were really like the goodest people in the culture. And yet they didn't even recognize Jesus, did they? I mean, they had it all together, but they didn't have their trust in God. And Jesus stood there right in front of them, and they couldn't even recognize him. That's why we got to pursue our faith. So as we think about our own personal faith, that faith also plays a part in our faith as this church community. And so as we think about this body of Heights, we got to think about the role we play as being a part of this community. Every single one of you are part of this community. You belong here. Doesn't matter where you are in your journey spiritually, we really hope you feel that. You're welcome here, and you belong here. And you, no matter where, what your doubts or skepticism or whatever that is, we really hope that you'll track with us. But we're in a very important season here in our Heights community. And we've been stepping out in faith as a church. We've been stepping out of faith with this partner in the gospel initiative, you know, building this building. It's exciting and great. We're seeing God do some great things in that. But I think we're going to continue to have more and more opportunities to be challenged as a community to step out in faith as well. And if you're new to Heights here, this is really a perfect time for you to be here, because we're just going to take a minute here just to peek behind the curtain and to look at some of the opportunities that we have as a community to step out in faith. And hopefully you'll find it really isn't a curtain. But I want to talk about, what does faith look like for us as a church community? Because shouldn't we as a church be known for having great faith, like that Roman centurion? And I want to start by asking this question. What would we like people to line up at the end of our lives and thank us for? I think it's a good question that everyone should ask every season, every transition in life. What would we like people to line up for and thank us for? So I want to ask that to us collectively as a church, as a group of Jesus followers here, you know, as we're in this Heights community that's in the part, you know, in the larger part of the larger church of Woodman. And if you're new, you might be saying, you know, that sounds like a pretty arrogant question to be asking. I mean, somehow you think you're going to do something so amazing that people are going to line up and thank you for it. But it's not an arrogant question, because together as a church, we're stewards of extraordinary influence and unprecedented opportunity. We as a group of churches of this Woodman family, or these campuses that make up one of the largest churches here in the city, it gives us influence. And with all the growth that we're experiencing in our campuses, it becomes extraordinary influence. And people are flocking in Colorado Springs. And with all this current growth that's going on all around us in our city, it's an unprecedented opportunity. And thanks to your participation in community groups, and thanks to your generosity with your regular weekly giving, partnership in the gospel campaign, thanks to your volunteering, your serving our community, you know, people all over the city are looking to us to help them in their spiritual lives. I mean, I can't tell you how many stories just in this last month of people showing up on our doorstep looking for some kind of help. And it's because of your participation and your generosity with this extraordinary growth that we have an unprecedented opportunity in this city. And the cool thing about this church is that we're getting more and more people who are at all different places in their spiritual journey. We're getting more and more people who are exploring faith, and you're inviting them. And they're participating in church with you, and they walk away, and they're saying, you know, I'm not sure I believe it all, but that sure was helpful. That sure did answer some of my questions. I'm not sure I believe it all, that those are sure some of the finest people in the community. I hear that. I'm not sure I believe it all, but I sure am glad my kids or my students are involved there. You've been successful at creating the kind of church that loves well, no matter where people are in their spiritual journey. You welcome them in, you take them in unconditionally. God is working in amazing ways through you. It's awesome. It's awesome to be a part of it. You know, in my just almost 2 years here, there's been a couple of characteristics that I've noticed here at Woodman over this time. And one of the things that I see here that I just see keeps getting better and better is that there really is a leadership culture here. Leaders try to find things that are broken and fix them. Leaders are people who think about the future, about the vision, how things could be better. Leaders go out, they get things done. And you've all been a part of this network of churches that Woodman has created to create this leadership culture that's affected this community. And the reason that you did it is because so many of you are leaders. That's why we've launched these new campuses and why we have ministry going on all around here. I mean, ministry that most of us don't even know about, because you see a need and you lead. But there are some of you here who still need to lead. And that could be the one thing that you need to do in these four missional values. Another characteristic of Woodman is it's a multiplication culture. It's amazing how many community groups have started just over in the last 3 years. Many of you have stepped into leadership, created these small communities in your neighborhoods, and the stories of life change that I continue to hear is just incredible. And more of you say, you know, I just can't keep this to myself. You know, I need to step out, I need to lead a group in my neighborhood, because this has been such a gift to me. I need for others to experience this biblical community. We've seen it in our student ministries. We've seen adult small group leaders build relationships with their small groups, and they had the same a small group adult leader year after year after year, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. We see it in our kids' ministry. You see this ministry growing like crazy. But honestly, you know, we need more consistent volunteers to build relationships with these families. I mean, we're having a hard time keeping up with the growth, and especially as we're anticipating this new building for our kids, knowing that we're going to be drawing more families to our church. We want to be able to serve them well. But we see these ministries growing, and it's exciting, and we're reaching the next generation, and it's awesome. You've also multiplied this multiplication culture by launching campuses. You know, just roughly 5 years ago, the elders made a shift in our strategy. As a church, we're going to reach our city by launching new campuses. And we've launched 3 campuses since then. Monument was the first. They're averaging well over 1,000 people every weekend. They're in overflow. They're now just starting a new capital campaign. They're going to build their new building. Just over a year ago, we launched 2 more campuses, Arc Valley Prison, Southwest Campus. The stories of life change, the new people that we're reaching in these new campuses, it's just amazing to hear those stories. And this is our strategy, to reach our city, to keep our campuses only so big so that these local communities in our city, they can have their own local church where they can easily invite their neighbors to attend with them. The strategy is to grow our campuses to a certain size so that we can send out people who are called by God to start a new work in a different part of the community. So as you know, we at Heights, we've been experiencing significant growth. I mean, we see it. The overflow we see every week is crazy. When you look at our current attendance trends with the projections for our growth against the capacity of the seats, I mean, we're off the charts. And while this is certainly great news and we just praise God for his faithfulness and as we seek to continue to live out this mission of love well and change lives through Christ, we're really praying about how God might be directing us to respond to this growth. And I think the question for you is, how might God be calling you to perhaps take a step of faith as we see God work here? Would you consider just even start by praying regularly for maybe what we need to do to respond to what God is doing and this incredible growth that we feel blessed with? You know, I'm so grateful for how many of you have responded to moving to our Saturday night service. We've been packing out our Saturday night service the last several weeks here. And you can tell we actually have a few more seats here than we normally do. I mean, it's usually every row, every single seat, you know, with 100 people plus out in the atrium. And it's just, I'm so proud of you. I mean, it's just amazing to see your response so quickly to that. I'm so grateful for that. So if we do begin the process of launching a new campus, might he be calling you to step out in faith, to serve a new community? Might he be calling you to be that missionary here in our own city? There's many of you who are here today who were one of those, that core 15 years ago that launched this campus. And who knew that this is where we'd be? And God was going to call some of you to step out in faith, to reach another community, to build a new church. And this is all part of our faith journey, isn't it? And we'll certainly keep you informed as we get more clarity and direction and to respond to this incredible growth that God's blessing us with. And we'll certainly let you know. But we can't and we're not going to coast. There's more. There is more opportunity than ever before. Because our Colorado Springs churches, I mean, they're in one of the fastest growing cities in the country. We here at the Heights campus are in one of the fastest growing areas in our city. And we have more adults, more children, more students than ever to impact. And the goal isn't here about getting bigger. The goal is changed lives. It's reaching more people. It's more baptisms. So I want to explain why we're not going to take our foot off the pedal. Why our opportunity here is unprecedented. And here's why, for those of you who are passionate about discipleship and about helping people become followers of Jesus, I want to share this with you. Because we need more people to get on mission, to jump into these 4 missional values of our church. And just one quick observation, you know, we aren't just in any city. Colorado Springs is a very unique and important city. I mean, you think of all the families of these 5 military bases who are sent out into all parts of this country and this world. And if you travel, you know that many of our cities in the U.S., they're landlocked. But we can, like, grow like crazy. And we can go to West Kansas here, right? I mean, there's 100,000 homes already planned to be built in Banning Lewis, right across the street. Do you realize that? We as a church continue to have more and more influence and more opportunity. And so I want to dream with you just for a minute in terms of what could be and what should be about the difference that we can make as a church. This is about us as a community having great faith. You know, why not? Shouldn't we as a church be known as having great faith? So back to my original question. We're all sitting on the porch together. It's a big front porch to get us all there. And if you ask me, what is it that you'd like people to line up and thank us for as a church? And if I could write the script, I would narrow it down to these three things. First of all, I would envision a world where the church is considered an essential part of every local community. Do you believe this could happen? The people find out their church is coming, and they're excited, even if they're not church people. The church is considered so valuable, such an integral part of the community, part of the success of the community, that people would just love the fact of knowing their local church is coming. In fact, I gotta tell you that our outreach ministry, our ACTS, you know, ACTS, local outreach ministry, partnered with our Cause I Love You, COS, you know, Colorado Springs, I Love You, that's planted that flag for us. Your generosity through your record giving and the many hours that you've volunteered, and as we've partnered with, you know, these Title I schools and these great charities and these local organizations, it's been amazing. And our community is noticing. I think that if Woodman churches went away, they would be greatly missed. And we dream of having these kinds of outreach to go to every community and every part of the city of Colorado Springs. And you are leading the way in that direction. And by the way, we have our next ACTS Saturday outreach ministry on March 7th. And I can tell you, it's going to go live, the registration, in about a week. It's going to fill up. We're not going to have enough volunteer spots or projects for you because you have such a heart to serve. You know, we know that we have a responsibility to serve our community and share the love of Jesus. So I envision a world where people love the fact that there is a church in every community. And we need more of these local churches in this growing community of Colorado Springs. You know, the second thing is a world where people skeptical of what we believe are envious of how well we treat each other and amazed at how well we treat them. This captured the attention of the ancient world. This is what set the early Christians apart. I mean, they picked up abandoned children. They stayed in villages, and the plagues would just rip apart parts of their communities, and they would nurse people back to health. And they would give up a risk or even lose their lives for the sake of helping the sick. And that's the kind of unusual attention that got attention of that ancient world again. And I think it's the kind of unusual love that can do it again in our world. I think it's the thing that we've been called to do. Our vision and our brand, if you will, as a church is to love well. I spoke on that last time. And I think it's one of the best visions a church can have. But this needs to be more than a vision. This needs to be our reputation. When people think about Christians, they should think, you know, these are the finest people I've ever met. When people think of Christian, they don't think of legalism or criticism or all those stereotypes. When they hear the word Christian, they think, oh yeah, I'm not sure I want to be one, but I hope my daughter marries one. You know, those Christian guys, they know how to treat a woman. I'm not sure I want to be one, but I sure hope I can work for one. Or I hope I can hire as many Christians as I can because they're the most hardworking, honest people I know. Do we believe that? Do we have the faith that God can do that kind of work through us as a local church? Imagine a world where people are envious of the way we talk about each other and how we treat each other and amazed that we would treat them the same way. It changed the world once. Jesus was clear. That's where you need to plant your flag, to have that reputation. It's something we've all been called to do, but I envision a world where our church is the epicenter of love. We have that kind of love and acceptance and that unconditional grace and forgiveness and mercy. And then finally, I envision a world where people want the message of Jesus to be true before they even believe it's true. A world where the gospel is just so clear, so compelling as it actually is, because it is clear, because when the gospel message is clear, they still want it to be true before they actually believe it. Who doesn't want justice for people who've been treated unjustly? I mean, if there's no eternity, then there's no justice for most people in this life. I mean, who wouldn't want to think that there's a God who knows their name, who knows them personally, who's invited them in to relate to him as this heavenly father? And not because he's male or a man, but because it's the best image that we have as human beings that we can wrap our minds around about someone who's so powerful, and yet he cares for us and loves us and promises to protect us. We envision a world where the church gets this right and people lean in and they want it to be true before they even are ever convinced. So as for me, if you can't tell, I'm more committed, I'm more energized, I'm more excited than ever to be partnering with you to inspire more people to follow Jesus, to see more and more people come to know him. And why not? Because Jesus brought the kingdom of God, and he asked us, every single one of us, to participate in that with him. But here is what I know. You're all busy. It's like, you know, that's great, Andrew. Good luck with that. You know, go get them, Tiger. But, you know, I got my responsibilities and my work, and I got stuff to do, and I get it. You're busy. You're trying to raise kids, you're trying to have kids, you're trying to find someone to have kids with, you're trying to date, you're trying to finish school, you're trying to get into school, trying to see your grandkids are scattered all over the country. You're busy. I get it. But there is something you can do. You can grow your faith. You take those steps to grow your faith. It's going to impact our world. It might be one of those four missional values. Hopefully, that gives you a framework, gives you some ideas. There's so many other ways, catalysts that God can lead you to if you seek him to grow your faith. You know what I love about this story that the Roman centurion? Here's this broken, messed up guy. He doesn't even know the Bible. And yet he goes down in history as a guy that Jesus, he marveled at his great faith. I think God's trying to tell us we all have that opportunity. No matter what our story reads, no matter how messed up we are, we all have that opportunity. And why wouldn't we as a church be known by our faith? What would you like people to thank you for at the end of your life? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this story about the Roman centurion and for a guy that was so broken and yet he had great faith. And Lord, we need your help to be able to trust you to have that kind of faith. We can't even do that on our own. So Lord, I just pray for your grace to enable us to take these steps of faith that you're leading each of us to take. And I pray that you would guide each person as to what step that is. I thank you for these people who come here every week proclaiming their love for you. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to be known as a community for our confidence and our trust in you, for our love for each other, for our love for this community. Lord, I pray you just give us the courage to step out of our comfort zones, to be bold for you, to put ourselves in places where we're dependent on you, that we can experience an intimacy in our relationship in ways we never thought possible. Lord, we really do love you, and we just pray you just help us to have great faith. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.